A couple of prayer requests, if you will. We're having our friend day coming up on October 21st. We're going to advertise and mail to our city as an open house, but within the house, in the house of God here, we're going to work at it as friend day. So we're going to have things mailed out. We're going to have some door knockers available, and we're also going to have some business cards that are going to be made available to you. And all of your friends, neighbors, coworkers that need to be saved, we want you to be actively inviting them to come to that one service. It'll be one service at 10 o'clock. We'll have a great lunch afterward, have a bunch of special stuff for all the kids involved that day. And we just want to make it a big outreach day just in about 3 weeks. And so I hope that you'll be in prayer for that. And I trust that God's word's not going to return void. I'm going to preach on stewardship and friendship or relationships that day. And we'll just ask the Lord to see some folks saved. Wouldn't that be a great time? And I look forward to that. I think Missions Conference does more for me than anybody in our church every year because it just relights my fire. I get to be around other preachers. I get to hear other people and what God's doing. And I think it just stirs me a little bit. And I think that's God's plan, don't you? I think when we get around other people who are in the ministry and have a different disposition or different personality or whatnot, we get to see how God uses all kind of different people. And I praise the Lord for being able to rub shoulders with missionaries and preachers. And so we'll look forward to what God's going to do in the coming day. So please be in prayer for that. Also, if you take out your prayer page, I do want to add one more person to there. I totally forgot. Jeff and Christina. Christina just had her baby boy here just a few weeks ago, and she's just going through some transition with getting used to having another baby in the house and whatnot. And so just pray for that family. They've been in church since they were able to have the child. And so I know that can be lonely, and the devil can do all kind of work there. So just pray for God's protection and mercy there. Psalm 1, let's stand together, if you will. Also, I do want to add, Mike is going to have surgery tomorrow. I think he's out putting the offering away. Mike Barbaria is having neck surgery tomorrow, and so he doesn't want anybody to know, so I'm telling everybody. He did say that he was going to say something tonight, but he didn't, and so I will on his behalf. So just pray for him. What time is that surgery, Ivana?
7:30 in the morning.
Okay, so pray for him. If you can, set your clock and pray for Mike in that surgery. Pray for the doctors and Mike as well. Psalm 1. Let's read the first three verses together. Psalm 1, verse 1. Ready? Begin. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Boy, those are good verses, aren't they? Let's have a word of prayer again. Father, we love you and we thank you for the Bible. And tonight as we open it, we ask that you would help us, Lord, to have understanding. I pray then that you'd give us wisdom to apply it to our life. And God, I pray that all of God's people here tonight would be open to the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God. Help us to have ears, Lord, to hear what the Spirit of God has to say to this church. And I pray that we would leave here bettered for the encouragement we find. I thank you, Father, for the Holy Spirit that guides us into all truth. And I thank you that precious Spirit, your presence is in us wherever we go. And I pray, God, that as we yield to you, that we would become those that light that this world of darkness needs, that salt that is such a help in time of need in this world. And I pray that you'd give us compassion. Help us to see souls saved. Help us to find people who are searching for hope, and help us to point them to Jesus Christ, the author of all hope. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. When we last studied Psalm 1, we were told about the person that God blesses. That individual, we know that the blessedness or that joy, the Bible, the best synonym we said that we could find for that word would be happiness. And yet it's so much more than just being happy. Remember, we looked at the contentment, the fulfillment, the complete joy of the Lord, the abundant life that God wants us to have. And we said that that person is not a noble. He's just simply a common man, someone subject to light passions like we are. And yet we understand that that happiness is a gift from God that's conditional on how we respond, of course, to God's leading. The person that God blesses, they are people who have decided to walk in the paths of righteousness rather than the paths of the ungodly, according to Scripture. We know that they are people who take counsel from God's word and prefer God's counsel rather than that of the world. We also know that the person God blesses is the person whom, or the person that has the filling of the joy of the Lord, is someone who stays upon Jehovah rather than sitting in the place of the scorners. In other words, he's not worried about all of the people that are speaking against what God has to say. Rather, he's sitting where people are speaking what God has to say, and that's the difference. Now, certainly then it is clear from Scripture, based on this passage and a variety of others, that there are two ways to live life. There are two paths to take, and the result, or you could say the product, of the path that you choose will be apparent. Now, I want you to go back to the Bible here in verse 3, and I want you to see the first four words of verse 3. The Bible says in verse 3, "And he shall be." Now, the two probably most important words there, or the two most active, I should say, would be "shall be." That is God's absolute guarantee. If you do as I prescribed, this shall be done. But probably the most important word in that sentence to you is the word "he," because that's you. That's your opportunity to say, "God, if it's ever going to be like you said it was going to be, then I have some responsibility in that." And he shall be. And then it goes on. Now, this tells us then, verse 3 tells us about the fruit. The word there, fruit, means the offspring. What is the result? What's the outcome? What's the manifestation of these things happen? The offspring of the one who is firmly planted and delighting in the word of God and his ways. And it describes the fruit. Now, we know from Scripture that God commands us to bear fruit for the Lord Jesus Christ and for his kingdom. We are not just ambassadors, but we are representatives of that life. So it's not just about, let me just go and just speak all the things that people need to hear. It doesn't matter what I say if that can't see it in my life. And so it's important for us, according to the word of God, that we bear such fruit. In fact, he's chosen us for this very purpose, that we should go and bring forth fruit, that is spiritual fruit, that remains even after we're gone. And that's the beauty of the Christian life, is they can watch my life for what it is, and they can inerrantly see that is Jesus Christ, so that even after I'm gone, that still exists. You see what I'm saying? Now, let's just since we're in a Bible study and we're not in a hurry tonight, I want you to follow me for a few verses by way of introduction, and I want you to go to John chapter 15 firstly. By the way, Christina, it's good to see you here tonight. Is that Benjamin in that thing back there? Wonderful. So we'll get to see him in a little bit. Don't touch him, though. Okay, just don't touch him. Just look at him through the little peephole on top. But anyway, congratulations. It's good to see you. I just asked people to pray for you. So it's good to see you tonight. John chapter 15. Look, if you will, at verse 16. "And ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth," can we say it together? "Fruit. And that your fruit should" what? "Remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." Now, here's what we do. Normally, we focus on that last phrase of that verse, don't we? Because we want things given to us. But God says, no. I want you to focus on the other end of that verse, because I've ordained you, I've chosen you for a purpose, and that is to bring forth fruit. Would you turn over to Romans chapter 7 for a moment? Romans chapter 7. And look at verse 4, Romans 7, verse 4. I was doing the Old Testament with Braden tonight, learning the books of the Bible. He kept going, Lamentations, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Lamentations, Esther. I'm like, no, you need to study a little bit more. So we need to learn the books of the Bible. Romans 7, verse 4, "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that ye should bring forth," what's together? "Fruit unto God." So this is apparently a theme. God says, I want you to have a byproduct of this life that you have in Jesus Christ. Now, in fact, Jesus, you'll remember, cursed the fig tree that did not bear any fruit. He looked at it and he cursed it because it didn't bring fruit. And he is equally displeased with us when we're unfruitful in his service. John 15 and verse 2, "Every branch in me that beareth not forth fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit." So the idea is not that we should just bring forth some fruit or little fruit or fruit here and there, The idea, even according to this passage, is that that fruit would be never ending, that that fruit would be a sustaining byproduct of my walk with Lord. Would you turn in your Bible to Psalm 119? And while you're turning there, according to our text, Scripture is the key to what our lives produce. Now, never forget that. Because here in Psalm 1, he's talking specifically about delighting in the Lord. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be. So, according to our text, Scripture is the key to what our lives produce. It is then our responsibility to bear fruit. So, therefore, we must delight and receive the Word of God in our hearts, so that we assimilate the Word of God in our hearts, so that we would take heed to the Word of God in our hearts, so that we would guard that heart with all diligence, because out of it are the issues of life. And when we do that, guess what happens? We, by the promise of God, the natural byproduct of walking with God, it produces fruit unto God. It manifests itself. Look at Psalm 119 and verse 1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with their whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Now that's big, because we're going to talk about that part of the fruit. Look down in verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I what? Hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. So apparently God knows that this book is either going to keep you from sin, or sin's going to keep you from this book. And when I stay in the book, not only does it forewarn me, not only does it prevent me, not only is it my shield and my sword that I could win the victory of that temptation, but the byproduct of that is fruit unto God. The byproduct. We're going to talk about those in a minute. Turn to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. People over the 17 years have said, now, does your church do a Bible study? I say, oh, yeah, we have a Bible study. Really? Yeah. When is it? Wednesday, 7 o'clock. We all do it. And then Sunday morning again, and then Sunday night again. And that's the importance of being a part of a church, is that it preaches the Bible. Don't ever forget that. If you move and you take off, make sure that you get in a Bible preaching church. Amen. That preaches the gospel. Colossians 3 and verse 16. Why? Because you're going to produce fruit if you do what God says about it. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. This is one of those verses that every Christian should have highlighted, that should have a 3x5 card somewhere. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So those things, again, come out of the fact that the word of God is dwelling in us richly. I pray that on a regular basis, probably not every day, but when I'm prompted by the Holy Spirit, because I don't want to, you know, be like the vain hypocrites and just say the same things over and over. I say, God, I want the word of God to dwell in me richly. I don't want it to be there in just a little bit. I want it to dwell there. I want it to be, sometimes I say like this, God, I want to be like Dr. Ouellette. I call on the phone and ask Dr. Ouellette, and he'll say, well, he rattles off a Bible verse at whatever subject it is, and then he'll give me some advice, and then he'll say, now go do the right thing, like Dr. What's-her-name used to. And I want to be like that. I want to have it always richly on my heart. Why? Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 2. We're just going to let our fingers do the walking tonight in the white pages. Hebrews chapter 2. The Bible says, now you can read it for yourself later on. The word therefore, you need to always ask and see what it's there for. In other words, everything preceding chapter 2 and chapter 1 has to do with Jesus Christ, that he's a better way, and that he's more excellent than the angels and even mankind. But because of who Jesus is, and because of our relationship that we have to God through Christ, the Bible says in Hebrews 2 in verse 1, therefore, in light of all that, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. So the importance of God's word in the life of the believer cannot be overstated because of what it produces. Matthew 7, verse 16, you shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Now, I took that whole 7 minutes to talk about the Bible in relation to what it produces when we hear it, when we take it, when we assimilate it, when we guard it, when we take heed and obey it, when we keep the faith by it, what's the natural outcome of that? What's the birthing of that? What's the offspring of that? The Bible calls it fruit. Now, the New Testament mentions six fruits that we should bear for the Lord, all of them hinging on what we do with the Bible. So the fruit here that the Bible says, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit. What are those fruits? I'm going to attempt to try to go through these tonight. If we get through, praise the Lord. If we don't get through, praise the Lord anyway. All right, so let's look at the fruits. Six fruits that we should bear for the Lord. Number one is the fruit of telling others about Jesus Christ. That's the byproduct. You're reading the Bible, you're hearing who God is, you're looking for the heart of God in the Old Testament, you're seeing the heart of God in the New Testament, your heart is stirred. And can you imagine how exciting it must have been? I'm reading through the Bible in chronological order, and right now I'm going through the Gospels, so it's every time there's a Gospel story in that time frame, wherever that is in the Bible setting, then after I finish that, it goes to the next book that reads it, and the next book that reads it, and the next book that reads it, and I'm just getting saturated by it. And I thought, you know, after you read of someone who's starving, and Jesus said, no, I'm concerned about them. They've been 3 days without food, and if I turn them away, they're going to faint in the way. So let's feed them. How many loaves do you have? Well, I've got seven. And he says, okay, well, bring it here. Can you imagine how exciting it was? Now, here's the cool part. I don't think that anybody out there at a given time necessarily knew how many loaves that Jesus had. But he blessed them, and all they knew was this. When they were done, they were full. The Bible says in both instances, when 5,000 men and 4,000 men had eaten, that they were filled. And so they didn't know how he did it. They didn't necessarily know what he had, but the disciples did. The disciples knew what they brought, and they knew whatever they brought to Jesus, it was blessed and multiplied. Can you imagine how exciting it must have been for them to watch it all over again? And yet the next chapter, what do you see? You see them going through Samaria, and they wouldn't receive him. They sent a few guys ahead like an advance party, and the Samaritans we don't want Jesus to come through here, because they said, we know he's on his way to Jerusalem. And so James and John go back out to Jesus and say, you know what, we're gonna make these people post-toasties. If it's all the same to you, we're going to call down fire and kill all these people. And Jesus said, you have no idea what kind of spirit you have right now. No, that's not what we're going to do. We'll go on and go to another village. Now, I say all that to say this. When you read of Jesus Christ and you read of the grace of God and you read of all that, you know what it ought to make you do? If you're hiding it in your heart, if you're assimilating, it ought to make you tell someone about him. It ought to make you say, do you have any idea who Jesus really was? Because he wasn't a prophet. He was the prophet. He wasn't a priest. He is the high priest. He wasn't a way to heaven. He is the only way to heaven. And I want to tell you about him. I want to tell you how I met him, wherever that was. And sharing that. Romans 1 and 13, notice what it says. Now I would not have you ignorant, my brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come to you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor, both to the Greeks and the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. Now watch this. So as much as in me is, I am ready. See that? I'm ready to preach the gospel. Now, I'm so thankful that it doesn't say, I'm ready to win someone to Christ. We say that, okay? But that's not our job. Our job is to preach the gospel, to proclaim it, to make it clear, to make it so that you can actually take it in, to put it on someone's level. It's God's job to win the soul. Now, we say that, but oftentimes we go out as if we're the soul winner. We're not the soul winner. We are the gospel provider. Jesus is the soul winner. He said, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are Rome also. Why? For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, the Jew first and also to the Greek. Paul never got over the fact that he was saved and he had an indebtedness. When you read the Bible and you come to one conclusion, man, I deserve to go straight to hell. But God loved me. And if he loved me, he can love anybody. And I hope that I can find somebody that I can tell about what Jesus did for them, because he did it for me. And if he did it for me, he can do it for everybody. Boy, that's the natural outcome of what happens when you allow the Holy Spirit to guide you through the scripture. He testifies to God's heart. He testifies to God's heart for people over and over. It doesn't matter whether it's Genesis or all the way to Revelation. You find God's heart of compassion and mercy on all human interaction. That's his whole desire and goal, to save them, to comfort them, to strengthen them. Why? So that he can use them to reach other people. You see, we get in the idea that we want God to comfort and strengthen us for us. And I'm convinced sometimes that maybe he would if it wasn't for us. If we would say, God, comfort me, strengthen me, I need you so bad because I want to tell somebody about Jesus. You see, we want it for us. And God says, no, I didn't create you for you. I created you for me. Now, the Bible says the byproduct of that is to the fruit of telling someone about Christ. When we make Scripture more than our daily duty or a weekend seminar, God makes us to become fishers of men. Why? Because we're following Jesus. Number one, the fruit of telling someone about Christ and sharing the gospel. Number two, the fruit of holiness. The fruit of holiness. Now, the Bible tells us in Romans 6 and verse 21, what fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? Now, remember the context of Romans 6. Paul's saying, look, in Romans 5, here's where you were, dead in trespasses and sin, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so by one man, sin came into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. Then he comes to Romans 6, and he says, now listen, you have an option here. He begins with saying, okay, so where sin abounded, there did grace much more abound. But because it does that mean that we should just continue to sin? And he answers it, no, God forbid, you're having a misunderstanding of grace. And then he starts going down and talking about how you used to yield yourself to sin and unrighteousness. And he says, but now I want you to understand, you need to yield your members as servants to God as one that is alive from the dead. And he starts talking about this matter of holiness. Romans 6 and verse 21, what fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed, the past? For the end of those things is death. Look at verse 22. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. You see, he's talking about grace. And when grace, when you read about grace and you read of what God's doing in your heart and you allow the Holy Spirit to take the word of God and make application, what is the end shall be? And he shall be fruit, that bring forth fruit in a season. What is it? The fruit of holiness. The fruit of, I know who God is. He's holy. And I know what he wants from me. Holiness. Holy, they say, is to be pure in heart. It's to be pure in temper. It's to be pure in disposition. It means to be free from sin and sinful affections. Not sinless. It just means free from them. Read Romans 6 carefully and slowly and read it again and read it again. And what you'll find is you do have the freedom to say no to sin. God gave you that freedom because he purchased it on Calvary. And he put that power within you to say, no. I'm going to yield my members as instruments of righteousness for his name's sake. Now, it is not sinless. It's just being able to be free from those things. It is to be holy, is to be set apart to sacred use, whether in service or worship to God. I love what Noah Webster said about holy. He said, we call a man holy when his heart is conformed in some degree to the image of God, and his life is regulated by the divine precepts. Hence, he said, holy is used as nearly synonymous with godly. Oh, man, that is a great statement. That is a great definition. You see, at times, as sinners, even saved by grace, we have a tough time thinking that we could be holy. We do. I mean, let's be honest. This is a Wednesday night crowd. We have a tough time thinking that we could be holy sometimes because of our past. We have a tough time thinking that we could ever have someone to look at us and say, that's a godly man, or that's a godly woman, or that family has the presence of God. We have a hard time thinking that. Why? Because we're not thinking as God thinks, because we're not seeing us as God sees us. Listen to me. If you're saved, God sees you that way. You are just as if you've never sinned. Okay, but what if you've had a blow up with your spouse? Or what if you've yelled at your kids? Or what if you yelled at your, what if you have been sinning? Okay, what if? My brethren, I write these things unto you that you sin not, but if you sin, We have an advocate before the Father. His name is Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Now, what does that mean? If you're sin, then why don't you, if we confess our sins unto God? If we confess, He is faithful. Every time. And He is just. That means He has the right to forgive us our sins. So the only reason that you can't see yourself as holy is because you don't want to be. What does it take? The truth. The scriptures that say, if, then. And it's all conditional on us. You know, that's a hard pill to swallow sometimes, isn't it? To think that, man, this is all just because I'm too stinking proud. I mean, I'd live godly if I... And yet, here's the deal. That guilt that you're feeling is all given to you, is shoveled on you by the devil. And the Holy Spirit's saying, why don't you just confess? Why don't you just humble yourself? Why don't you just yield to me? And you'll find that the byproduct of you walking in that path and you taking the word of God, like that simple promise of 1 John 1:9, makes you holy. We have a hard time thinking of ourselves sometimes as holy, but God doesn't. God said, I've saved you to be that way. Over and over. We have a tough time thinking we could be holy because of our past, and yet God's promise is that when grace abounds over your sin, it's for good. Turn in your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 1, if you will. 1 Peter chapter 1. You guys doing all right? Everybody still awake? Remember, we're talking about the fruit of holiness as it relates to what we have received from God and the Word of God. 1 Peter 1, verse 13, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, that is huge. As obedient what? Children. Not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Now, I would ask anybody, as they read the Bible as a child of God, do you honestly think that God would give you a command that you could not fulfill? Absolutely not. In fact, right here in the passage, it talks about grace that is to be brought with you. So how am I possibly going to be holy? Well, God commanded me to be holy. So what am I supposed to do? I'm supposed to accept the word of God as to how I'm supposed to be holy and then step out by faith. And He says, there's your grace. Now I'm going to give you grace today. I'm going to give you grace for the next 5 minutes. I'm going to give you grace for the next hour to be holy. You can do this. Why? Because I told you to. Because I'm your daddy. Wherefore, it says as obedient children. Well, who's your daddy? And I don't mean to be funny, but the fact of the matter is our Heavenly Father is the one that told us to be holy. I'm a child of the King, according to John 1. I have been made a joint heir with Jesus Christ. And so God says, now, I'm telling you what the byproduct is. Second Corinthians 7, verse 1. I think you may have it in your notes, or maybe on the screen. Having, therefore, these promises... The promises that God will be our Father, that we would be His children, that He would be our God. Having therefore these precious promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. Oh, look, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, that's a fruit. The Bible talks about the fruit unto holiness in Romans chapter 6. So, as I avoid the, in verse 1, I avoid those things that are trying to tear down the Word of God in my heart, and I delight myself in the Word of God, and I love it, and I have a desire, and I have a passion for it, because I know that it's working in me, then the Bible says, He shall be. That fruit that is produced is holy. Why? Because it's called the Holy Bible. Why? Because it came from a holy God, and it was written by the Holy Spirit, so that people could be holy. That's the whole purpose. The fruit of telling others about Christ, the fruit of holiness. Number three, let's talk about the fruit of giving. The fruit of giving. Romans 15, 28, when therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you unto Spain. Paul says, listen, when I'm done taking these offerings and I've taken this gift of giving, this fruit, I'm going to bring it unto you. And he's talking about the sacrificial giving of what the people of God are doing for those in need. And that's the idea. Now, we spoke on this matter of giving on Sunday, so I'll not belabor the point. But those of us who know Jesus Christ know that when our walk with the Lord is in the light of his word, then we have a liberal and charitable spirit, don't we? We know. Inevitably, every person that's been saved for any length of time in here knows that when we're doing well spiritually, it doesn't matter what that tithe check is. It doesn't matter that it's missions time. It just doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if pastor says we need to take an offering for the air conditioner, or we need to take an offering for a computer, or we need to take an offering for this person. It doesn't matter. Why? Because the byproduct of the gift of the Holy Spirit is giving. Is he saying, listen, you better hold everything loosely because you're just a steward. And do you ever think that that's why God gave you what you have? Is that it could flow through you, not so that you could stop it and dam it up and say, well, no, this is what I'm going to sit on. That's everybody in here knows that. We looked at this verse on Sunday morning. Not because I, Philippians 4:17, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. We have no problem listening to preaching about giving when we're walking with God. We have no problem giving to the Lord or anyone else because of the inner joy the Lord we receive from doing it. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Paul said, remember the Lord taught us that? It's part of the unwritten word of God. And yet he carried it with him and he passed it along. You know what? We should do the same. You know, look, I never thought, I love Christmas. I love Christmas. I love open presents. I always have. But, and you remember when you were a kid, that giddy electric leg, you know, squiggles that you'd get in your bed, you just couldn't wait to get up in the morning because you were going to get your presents. And then you had kids. And then they got older. And you had something that you knew that they really were going to enjoy. And it was far better for you. You could sleep Christmas Eve night, no problem. Because it had nothing to do with what you were getting. The next day was so joyous because of what you were giving out. You know that to be the case. When you give something and you see those eyes jump up, or eyes widen up, and you see them start jumping up and down and twirling and going around and giving hugs to everybody, I just cry like a baby. I said, that's what it's all about. Now watch this. If ye being evil know how to give good gifts to your kids, your children, how much more should your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? You see, the joy is in giving, for God so loved the world that he gave, who for the joy set before him. It's all there. It's all worked into as a part of the fruit of the person who is going to walk that godly path. Number four is the fruit of the Spirit. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Well, it's a Christ-like temperament. It's a Christ-like character. If you look in the Bible at Galatians 5 or Colossians 3, you see that in essence as you pull back and say, okay, then let me just write these down. If you were to take them out of Scripture and write them down on a yellow pad or maybe on a 3x5 card, and you just wrote fruits of the Spirit and you just put them down in columns, you could step back and say, oh yeah, everything that I need to have the disposition of Jesus Christ rests right there. No sooner we are saved than we come across the fact that God is working on us day and night in order to change us from the inside out. The Bible says, let this mind be in you as old things pass away, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust, according to your ignorance. In other words, you had no idea what it was like to have this disposition, and it was not revealed to you. But now because you're a child of God, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2, now I can see this is the way I'm supposed to be. This is the teaching of my Father. And so some of you may remember the song, He's Still Working on Me to Make Me What I Ought to Be. It took him just a week to make a moon and the stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. But it's going to take a little longer for him to work on us, right? I don't remember the rest of the song, so you forgive me. But the fact of the matter is, he is still working on all of us. Amen. Is he still working on you? Oh, you bet your bippy he is. Galatians 5. I don't know what a bippy is, but it just came out of my mouth. Galatians 5 and 22. I think you have it. But the fruit of the Spirit. Let's read this verse together. Ready? Begin. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. How many say, Pastor, I need all of those right now. Give it to me now. Yeah. How many would say, Pastor, I could use a double dose so I don't lose what? Yeah. We would say, how about, could I have like a year's worth and I can bank it? Doesn't work that way. God says, but if you want it. You're going to have to forsake some things. You're going to have to listen to what I'm saying, and you're going to have to put it in your life. You're going to be in charge of this. Colossians 3, do you have that in your notes? You do? Colossians 3:12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Now look up here real quick. Don't spoil it. Have you seen verse 16 yet? So 13 through 15 says, here's the disposition. Now we're going to read verse 16, which we previously read. And it's in context of Psalm 1. Notice what it says in verse 16. The Bible says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another. So we see the connection, do you not? That when the word of God dwells in us, when it is hid, when we are diligent in guarding and keeping it, that the fruit, the offspring, the manifestation of that comes with a godly disposition. And all of us know in here, just like a minute ago, when I said, man, when we're hitting on all eight gospel cylinders and we're just walking with God and our prayer life is red hot, even if it's for 2 days, we know that that disposition is more readily seen in us than when we're not. We know that. And I'm not getting on anybody tonight. I'm just saying, look, we're all human beings. We're all, praise God, I pray that everybody in here is a sinner saved by grace. Now, I know we're all sinners, but I'm not sure that we're all sinners saved by grace. And yet God says, if you are my child, you've been saved by grace. This is what I've been doing in you. Now, did you have that disposition of Christ today? That's the goal. So God says, okay. And I don't mean to be reverent. I don't know that he says it this way. Because Jesus died for me. You didn't have that disposition today. Let's say you were ornery and angry, and let's say you were selfish, and let's say you were impatient, and you did pretty much, out of the 7 or 9 that are there, you did the antithesis on 90% of them. I feel like God would look down in a setting like this and say, okay, it's over. No big deal. Come to me. Get it right. Let's get it right. Let's start over right now. Let's do that. And here's what we do as good meaning Baptists. Okay, we'll get down on our faces and we'll say, God, I want to get it all right. I want to have that disposition. And then we'll leave, and mistakenly, we will think that what we did tonight is going to help us tomorrow morning when we get up. No, it just pushes the reset button. Now what do we need? God, that's the disposition that I want. Read it again. Hide it. Memorize it. Put it in your heart. And then say, now, Lord, as you lead me today, I want you to please remind me and help me. What's the goal? What's the target? Jesus mind. It's Jesus life, that disposition. Fruit of telling others about Jesus Christ, the fruit of holiness, the fruit of giving, the fruit of the Spirit, the Christ-like temperament and character. But there's a couple more. I think I have 15 minutes. I think I can do this. I think number 5, you need to write down the fruit of good works. Now, it makes sense, does it not? That if Christ is working in me and he's wanting to fashion my disposition, that my life is not going to be lived for me. It will be lived for others. The first other, the primary other, is for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first other I live for. Then there are other others that I live for, and the opportunities that I have to do good unto all men, but especially the household of faith. So God says, I want you to see this fruit of good works and how it manifests itself in your life. Colossians 1 and verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now works then are only good when, and you might want to write a couple of these things down, all right? I'll give them to you. There's 4. What is a good work? All right, now let me say this. We can work like crazy in the church and do a lot of things and them not be good works. Now that doesn't make sense right now, but it will in just a minute. I could sing up a solo. I could preach a sermon as a work. But if it doesn't meet the criteria that the Bible sets forth, it's not a good work. Now, we know that God wants me to walk worthy and all-pleasing unto every good work. He wants me to be fruitful in every good work. But not every work that I do is going to be good if I'm not doing it the way God wants me to do it. All right? So, works are good only when, you may want to write this down, number one, they spring from the principle of love to God. What's the reason that I want to do this right now? It's because I love God. Because I love Jesus Christ. Because I love what he did for me. The moral character, someone said, of an act is determined by the moral principle that prompts it. That is a tremendous statement. The moral character of an act is determined by the moral principle that prompts it. Faith and love in the heart are the essential elements of all true obedience. Hence, good works only spring from a believing heart. Good works only spring from a believing heart, can only be wrought by one reconciled to God. In other words, I cannot, watch, do a good work and be lost. I can't, because it's not by works of righteousness which you have done. I cannot please God in my works until I'm a part of the work that God's done in my life. That's salvation, okay? The Bible says, James 2 and verse 18, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. It is proof. So, number one, a good work springs from the principle of love of God. Number two, good works have the glory of God as their object. Now you understand. You could do anything in service to God, but it not be good because I'm doing it for myself. I'm doing it for someone else. Primarily, I've got to do it because I love God and for his glory. The Bible says, 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Number three, they have the revealed will of God as their only rule. Why am I doing this? Deuteronomy 12:32, what things soever I command you, observe to do it. I'm doing it because the Lord told me to do it. I'm doing it because the Lord wants me to do it. Now, that's not the primary, because if I love God, I have no problems doing what he wants me to do. Okay? Number four, good works are an expression of gratitude in the believer's heart. How many are thankful that you're saved tonight? Yes, amen. At least two of you, that's a blessing. Galatians 5:6, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. God says, that's what I want. I want you to be grateful. It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, we know these verses. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, oh look, throughly furnished unto all what? Good works. So it's built in, not only to the word of God, but into the will of God. Why am I doing this? When I square all that away and I'm delighting to find that in the word of God, I have no problems doing it for the glory of God. Is everybody with me? It's Jesus Christ alone that is deserving of all glory and honor and power and praise and wisdom and thanksgiving. So the fruit then, number six, is of praise and thanksgiving. So we've talked about all the fruits. This one is the one that normally we reserve for Thanksgiving week. We can only be thankful during Thanksgiving week. No. We want to be thankful every day of the week. It doesn't matter what day of the calendar it is. Every day of the week. Hebrews 13:15. This is a great verse. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifices of praise to God continually. That is, he's going to explain, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. Oh, friend, did God pick that fruit today for you? Did you offer that praise? Did he pick it? Did someone else pick that fruit? Did someone else hear you say, I'm so grateful for what God's done? God's so good. Did he get praise? And was someone able to take that and go, wow, that person's acknowledging him in all of their ways. Oh, that's a fruit. It's the offspring. It's the byproduct of me delighting in what God says about him here and who I am here and how we get to one another and how we communicate. It's the offspring. Psalm 100, verse 3. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. Why? For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Listen, I have used so much scripture tonight. If you don't get it by now, you're probably not going to get it. The fact of the matter is, when we say God's been good, it's because it's true. And part of what we read in scripture is not of the failures of God. It's not of the missteps of God. It's not that his hand is short that it cannot save and his ear is deaf that it cannot hear. No, no, no. It's not any of that. It's that he is long-suffering toward usward, that he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's a really good God, because he doesn't have to be. He didn't have to send Jesus. He didn't have to, but because of his heart for his creation, he wanted to redeem us, and his perfect plan works. Now, if it works, and if it is perfect, and by the way, it is, he is perfect and just in all of his works, then he is worthy of us to represent him. And we do so by the fruit that we bear. Of all the things wrong with us as human beings, our forgetfulness seems to be the most damaging to our life for Jesus Christ. Of all the things wrong in us as human beings, it seems to be our forgetfulness that is the most damaging to our life in Jesus Christ, which makes the Bible even more precious. Is that God said, okay, so you don't have it all memorized. That's why I wrote it down. A short pencil is better than a long memory. You can go back to it. Okay, so you can't quote 18,000 verses like Dr. Getch. You can't quote 10 verses. I wrote them all down for you. So all you have to do is read them every day. All you have to do is go back to them. All that I need for life and toward godliness is given to me. And if I will but delight in it, I have the fulfillment and contentment of joy, the gift of blessing from God. Charles Spurgeon said this, and I'll close. You will never find true faith unattended by true godliness. You will never find true faith unattended by true godliness. He said, nor will you ever discover a true holy life which does not have at its root a living faith based upon the righteousness of Christ. Woe to those who seek one without the other, he said. We must have faith. For this is the foundation. We must have holiness of life, for this is the superstructure. We need the superstructure of spiritual life if we would have comfort in the day of doubt. But do not seek a holy life without faith, for that would be to erect a house which can afford no permanent shelter because it has not founded on a rock. The Bible says, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Let's pray tonight. Father, we love you, and we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for taking such a delight in us. Now, God, I pray that we would delight in you. Every believer in here tonight, Lord, we all know collectively that we're not worthy of the least of your mercies. We're not worthy of the truth that you have preserved for us in this word. And God, there are billions of people all over the world who don't have what we have in the truth. And so, Lord, I know from Scripture that we're really without excuse. And so I pray tonight that every child of God would humble themselves and yield themselves to you. May we find ourselves delighting in what we find about God in the Word of God. May we find ourselves delighting in the way that you have pointed for us to walk. And then I pray that by faith we would walk it. With heads bowed and eyes closed, how many would say, Pastor, there's some fruit missing from my tree, and I want the Lord to help me to produce that fruit, whatever one may be missing. It doesn't matter how much, and nobody's looking around, and certainly we're not here to be critical of the speck in one another's eye while we neglect the beam that is sticking out of our own. But it is always good to examine ourselves, to say, Lord, I want to bring forth more fruit. How many would say tonight, Pastor, my heart is to bring forth the fruit that I'm supposed to bring forth for the Lord. Maybe there was one, maybe there's more than one area, maybe there's more than one fruit that needs to come forth. And maybe that's your heart. You say, Pastor, pray for me right now in the invitation that I would bring forth a fruit pleasing unto God. Help me to pray that God would help me to delight in His word. How many would say, Pastor, that's my prayer? Anybody like that tonight? All over the building. Could I just give you, we have about 3 minutes, could I just give you about a minute? Right there where you are, would you just spend time with the Lord? For some, it may be the first time you've talked with Him all day long. I don't know. For others, this may be just part of a continual prayer that you've been all day long. But let's talk to the Lord tonight about fruit.